Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about Spirit and awakening that Spirit in you. And when we read in Genesis 1:2, we see, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." What is he talking about there? What is actually going on in that creation? Now, again, this was not written originally in English. It was written in Hebrew. And it is the beginning of the Bible. And it is telling us something about creation. We see the same words in Jeremiah 4:23. He says, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light." That's in Jeremiah 4:23. But let's go back to Genesis. In Genesis, the first one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form. So the earth was without form, yet it was already the earth. So what are we talking about here when he says without form? If we look at those Hebrew words like form. Now, this may be kind of a shocker to some of you. But that word without form is commonly translated vain or vanity. Three times it's translated confusion. Twice it's translated without form. And two times it's translated wilderness, another time not, another time nothing, another time empty place, another time it's translated waste. It means formless, confusion, unreality, emptiness. Unreality. Something that was some sort of pattern not present in the earth. The very word without form, or which is also translated, like I say, more often translated vanity. It's a three-letter Hebrew word beginning with tav, hey, vav. Tav meaning faith, hey meaning an emphasized, a letter of emphasis, and vav a letter of division. So the division was emphasized. The division of what? The division of faith. Faith is what? Faith is probity. Faith is something that gives form. And the faith was divided so that there was no form. In a big sort of way. And God's Spirit moved upon the face, or before, or in the presence of, the waters. And the word waters there is almost always translated some form of waters. And it's mem, yad, mem. Remember, the letter mem always has to do with flow. And so here you have a word with two mems in it. Mem, yad, mem. And we see that same combination, mem, yad, mem, nun, in a name, which means from the right hand. And we see the same combination in a few other places, but basically, you know, it is a word that is almost always translated water. Hundreds and hundreds of times it's translated water. But somehow or other, that water was given form by the Spirit. And now there's a lot of scientific work being done all over, and some of it less scientific than others. But water has a tendency to take on patterns. And you can see this by putting patterns, even with emotional energy, into water, sometimes doing it with other means, and then freezing the crystals, and you get different kinds of crystals in the water, because water will take on patterns. But creation, the ether in which we are all living and existing, if people want to believe in the ether theory, the string theory, a spirit gives patterns to that ether and to the creation. And we, as being made in the image of God, create for ourselves patterns and in the world around us. We institute systems. We institute governments. We institute businesses. And we create patterns. We create families. And we create patterns in our children. Sins of the father are visited upon the sons for seven generations. Well, the righteousness of the father is also visited upon the sons for seven generations. And the combination of righteousness and unrighteousness create patterns. And God said, "Let there be light." Verse 3. And there was light. And this word light, translated light most of the time, 100 times or more. It's also translated flood once. It's also translated herb once. It's also translated lightning once. It's also translated bright once and day twice. It does mean light. And it is often equated with God, as if God is light. Good is light. Evil is the lack of light, darkness. And as we've constantly referred to in this series, is that evil is the absence of some of God's light. God's light is composed of all the colors of the rainbow. They are not separated out like a rainbow. They are all together. But evil separates the light out, divides the light, and then removes some of the colors of the rainbow. Some of the characteristics of light. Because it's separated them out, and it's still light, but it's missing certain frequencies. Evil does the same thing. It has many of the characteristics of God, but it's missing some of the characteristics of God. Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were like God, but now they're missing some of the characteristics of God. The consistency, the obedience of God, the righteousness of God. They're missing that. So when God said, "Let there be light," Adam and Eve said, "Let there be less light." Satan said, "Let there be less light." They blocked out the light. They created a shadow in their spirit. And now their spirit had a new pattern. It was based on a pattern that was less than God's pattern. What was missing? Sacrifice. Unselfishness. The adversary is selfish. God is unselfish. So if the character, if your system creates more selfishness, if your system doesn't create more unselfishness or the need for more unselfishness, your system is against God, against the character of God, not in the name of God, not in the name of Christ. Christ was not selfish. He gave up his life that you might be saved. So if Christ is in you, would not you give up your life for others? I mean, look at parents. To be a parent is to give up your life for your children. Will your children give up their life for you when you're old? Will they honor their father and their mother? Or will they go off and do their own thing like the prodigal son, who did repent and came back? And God saw that the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. That's interesting. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. When he calls the light day, we see Yad Vav Mem. And it's translated day thousands of times. That same word. It's also translated time over 60 times. In combination with other words, it may be daily or a period of time. But he calls the light day, and the darkness he calls night. And we equate this darkness and light with good and evil. God said, let there be a firmament. And that's an odd word, firmament. What does that mean? It's translated firmament almost every time we see it, but it actually is defined as extended surface, solid expanse, firmament, expanse, flat as being support. And it comes from a word that means to spread or stamp or stretch out. So he talks about a firmament in the midst of the water. In other words, there was going to be land in the midst of the water, dry places. And he divided the water from the dry places. Now, is he just talking about creation, or is he telling us something about the characteristic? Remember, his spirit is creating form. And just as we breathe in and breathe out, and there's dry land and there is water, and this is part of the form. This is the part of the pattern of God's way. We go back to Jeremiah 4:23 when we saw the words, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I behold, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. And beheld, and lo, the fruitful place where was in the wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. And for thus has the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, and yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have proposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. And they shall go into the thickets and climb up upon the rocks. And every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. Sounds pretty rough. If we go back to prior to that verse 23, we see, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish, and they have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise and do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. That's where we're at today. That's what's happening today. We don't really have a knowledge of God. We don't really have an understanding of God. We make up our doctrines and make up our beliefs, and we create around us religions, the denominations, and I belong to this church, and I belong to that church, and my church is right, and your church is wrong. But the truth is, none of us are doing what God said. In John 7:39, we see, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. See, the Spirit of Christ comes to those who really believe on him. If you don't really believe on him, you will not have that Spirit of Christ, and we will not see it manifested in what you do. Those who believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And that's a complicated statement as to glorified. That's a doxazo. And it means glorified. It's 54 times translated glorified. But it means to think, to suppose, to be of the opinion, to praise, extol, magnify, celebrate. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scriptures said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division amongst the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. So, some reason or other, they knew when they talk about from the house of David, the Christ, the anointed, cometh from the house of David, the anointed, David was called the anointed. In John 14:17, we see, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. If Christ is in you, we should see the character of Christ in your day-to-day actions. We should see somebody who comes to serve and come to forgive and comes to give and to sacrifice himself. If he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we see, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the world. If we look that up, In the Bible, find out what word did they use there for the spirit of the world. If we read in John 14:17, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now, who's he talking to? Is he talking to you? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The word world there is the word that is defined as an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, or government. So the constitutional order or government does not know him. But people who receive him in their hearts and in their minds, they do know him. See, in Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we see, now we have received not the spirit of the world, again, the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Freely given us of God. So in other words, this spirit that we want moving on the waters of our own being, we're 75% water, that's going to recreate us, is freely given to us of God. Why is it given to us of God? What else does it say in Corinthians? Chapter 2, verse 12. It goes on to say, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the nature of man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're not figured out by reading a book or listening to sermons. They are taught by God himself, writing upon your hearts and upon your minds. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do we have the mind of Christ? Have we come to serve or to be served? Have we come to sacrifice ourselves so that others might be saved? Or have we come to feel good, to feel righteous, to feel saved, to be reaffirmed, to be emotionally stimulated, to imagine that we are saved? In Romans 8:15, we see, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, back to call no man on earth Father, but to call our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. Our daily bread comes through him. How does it come through him? Through faith, hope, and charity? Through the perfect law of liberty? Of why do you give? To save others? Well, yes. But also to save yourself. Because unless you have the sacrifice of Christ in you, and if you're called to give and you do not give, then I question whether you have received the Spirit of Christ. Is he in you? And are you of him? You cannot be of him and be selfish. But you have gotten the spirit of the world, where you are selfish, and where you pray to men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we see, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You need to be spiritual discerning. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, for another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." This is important to understand, that there are false Jesuses being preached, characteristics of Jesus that are not real, that are not true, that are contrary to the true Jesus, but that are preached every day in the modern church, and have got the people to do contrary to the decrees of Jesus. In Galatians 3:14, we see that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit will come to us if by faith we walk in the ways of Christ. If we choose not to walk in the ways of Christ, but just say, "Lord, Lord," we set ourselves up for failure. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, because in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached into the Gentiles, unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Well, we'll look at Hebrews 11:1 when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. We'll be right back.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth, as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Welcome back. And we were just about to read Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We've talked about this several times before. Faith is the substance. It is what we believe that God will have an effect on our lives if we follow in the ways of God. John 20:21 said, "And said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." What did he send us? "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receiveth the Holy Ghost." Was the Holy Ghost moving upon the waters of the apostles? They're 75% water. Is he changing the pattern of their heart? They had walked with him, but then they had also denied him. They had fled from him. They had deserted him. But now he breathes on them so that they may receive the Holy Spirit, and we are not yet even to Pentecost. In James 2:26, he says, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So how is faith without works dead? As the body without the Spirit is dead. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but goodliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." And if we read back or on into 2 Timothy 3:5, we see, "Having a form of godliness, but not denying the power, the dunamis thereof, from such turn away." The dunamis, the power. In what sense? Dunamis is a word that is a power that often refers to government. Jesus Christ said, "I appoint unto you a kingdom." It's a government. It had power and authority. But it didn't have the authority to exercise authority over the people. But it could receive their free will offerings and redistribute them according to righteousness, and that should only receive offerings when they do that. When you see your ministers sacrificing their life so that you may have and others may have life more abundant, so that you may come together and become the social welfare that is not a snare, that does not trap you, does not serve you deceitful meats. When you become that social welfare because the leading of your ministers, then give to your ministers in support of their labor, for a laborer is worthy of his hire. Except we do the work with nothing but hope that others will conform to the ways of Christ. In one of the books that we've written, we have a section called The New Deal. And it says, "From the Dead Sea Scrolls, we received Herod's plan." We discovered Herod's plan for the kingdom. He contrived to obtain at least 600,000 members to form a new Israel, a kingdom of heaven on earth. This political project required massive evangelism lasting for over 40 years, where Herod the Great had grand scheme of this vast worldwide membership. This involved sending evangelists out all over the world. The participants of this system of Social Security were ritually baptized after an application and payment to Herod's ministers of a prescribed fee. Annual contributions would be collected and recorded by the scribes. They proved their membership by showing a white stone token from which a new registered Hebrew name, wherever entering homes, etc., could be shown. This was a form of taxing the people once they signed up, once they made a covenant, once they made a contract, once they made an application. They signed up, now they had to pay in, and that money was put in a treasury and then doled out based on the rules and regulations prescribed to them by scribes and through the scribes. And I quote from other books about these white stones and stuff, and people saying, well, is there any evidence that other than the book that I was quoting, and now I've added more to these. And we put them up on our different websites, and we're training different people to know where they are, to answer your questions. But it's a process of relearning and unlearning much of what you've already learned. There's a strong delusion out there that the gospel is this over here, and it's void of the reality of history and what actually was going on and what actually things were meant. And it is much more comfortable to some people to just simply not want to look at anything anew and imagine they already know. But something's drastically wrong, because the world's in an awful lot of trouble. In the book, Thy Kingdom Come, we quote from many different sources, and in this particular section, we quote from Jesus within Judaism, Exciting Archaeological Discoveries by James H. Charlesworth, published in 1988. We also quote from Jesus, The Evidence, from Ian Wilson, October 1st, 2000 publication. The Old Testament World by John Robertson and Philip Davies, published first in 1989. We also make reference to The Star of Bethlehem by Craig Chester. And before that, we were quoting Jesus in the Riddle of the Dead Sea Scrolls by Barbara Thiering. And yet, people came and were asking if there was evidence that there was this other baptism. Someone on one of our groups trying to form a network were having doubts, because this is so different from what other people have been teaching them. Down in the California group, they were saying they were looking for source materials regarding historic baptism. They were wondering if there is any other support of Herod's baptism, as Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of God. But the nature of his system was clearly different. We know that historically, that it was in conformity to the Corban of Rome. Rome liked what he was doing. There was no Herod's temple until these funds started pouring in. And these funds started pouring in. Why? Because he offered great amount of gifts, gratuities, and benefits that nobody would be able to get by without contributing. And what had happened before is that large numbers of people contributed, but there were always some people that were not really contributing as well, and they would still be helped out, and people didn't like that. And jealousy and envy entered in, and they said, well, let's do it different. Let's do it the way Herod says, because Herod's doing it the way Rome was doing. Because Rome used to have free will offerings for all of their Corban. That's just a historical reality. And their Corban was their sacrifice, and their sacrifice was given to do what? To take care of the needy of their society. They were very charitable. They were not only, you know, industrious and organized and had this great sense of law and justice, but they also were very charitable people. It was common when they were going to build a temple. What was the temples for? Temples were for to manage this system of charity in the society. This is what priests were doing. Even if you go up to the Teutons, Sabbats, I guess, almost like the word Sabbath. But they would have these deals where everybody would kind of try to outgive one another, and they would give to the ministers, and the ministers were the guys who tended to the daily ministration, tried to help out. You know, occasionally there'd be widows and everything, and they wanted to make sure they were taken care of, and that was kind of their job, and there were people that would help them do this, and they often knew arts of healing and, you know, how to get herbs and things that would help people, because they were often dealing with the needy of society. And they had their tens, hundreds, and thousands in order to do this properly. So this is not new, this idea of Corban and caring for one another. And we tell on our thoughts of the day, and we'll also link to this into the baptism sections at preparingyou.com. which we are kind of collaborating with a number of people writing this to try to create a good study plan where we highlight, you know, if you have words like white stone or Corban, they're clickable and you can go to a place and it explains that. So you can get these ideas in your mind clearly. Anyway, we quote, actually we even quote the Talmud, because they're asking, are evidence of baptism other than the baptism of John the Baptist? And of course, if you read in the Talmud, which is not a Christian document, and some people consider it actually not a good document at all, although some people, it's the center of their religion, they're clearly talking about a rabbinical baptism. And I'll quote it here. According to rabbinical teachings, which dominated even during the existence of the temple, and I give you sources for this, baptism, next to circumcision and sacrifice, was absolutely necessary condition to be fulfilled by the proselyte to Judaism. So they were already using baptism. And I give you a number of references, and you can look them up. Baptism was practiced in ancient Hasidics, and even by the Essenes in Judaism. First, as a means of penitence, you know, you're cleaning off, you're starting afresh, as is learned from the story of Adam and Eve. They actually go back, there's a story of Adam and Eve in their ancient documents, who, in order to atone from their sin, stood in water, supposedly neck deep, fasting and doing penance for a period of time. And then, of course, now, all these stories are subject to translation, you know, and they talk about Adam standing in the Jordan River and Eve standing in the Tigris River. Well, these are actually rivers, are places where water flows, and again, flowing, this mem has to do with the nature, and it may not have anything to do with those particular rivers, but what those names of those rivers actually meant. I went on and quoted, the baptism of the proselyte has for its purpose his cleansing from the impurities of idolatry and the restoration of purity of a newborn man. This may be learned from the Talmud, and I quote where this is, in regards to the Pharaoh's daughter who's bathing in the Nile, as explained by Simon Yohai, to have been for the purpose of cleansing after traumatic situation. The bathing in the water is to constitute a rebirth also. Wherefore, the Ger is like a child just born. It goes on and explains that. So I'm giving these different examples of baptism way back, as far back as Adam and Eve. You know, Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai. All this has to do with washing up, cleaning up, changing your way. This is a pattern that has always gone on in history. Jewish religion requires that males and female conversion candidates to immerse themselves in a ritual bath called a mikveh. Jewish baptism by immersion in ancient times was to be performed in the presence of witnesses. Same as your baptism today. The person being baptized made special preparation, including a fresh profession of his faith, before the designated fathers of the baptism. Again, quoting some of the books of the Talmud. So who are the fathers of the baptism? Remember, Jesus said, call no man father. So who are the fathers of the baptism? Well, in a righteous baptism, that's what we would call the sponsor. This is your godfather. He is to be there in case your parents die and take care of you, if we're talking christening. But also, he is in connection, if you're baptized, he's kind of like your sponsor in AA. He's kind of responsible to help you stay on the straight and narrow. You're changing your way, and he's going to, you're kind of going to be the Padawan of this guy who's going to learn this other way. And it has to do with this profession of faith. The baptism did not start with John the Baptist, and I'm quoting from another source here, and it's all there on that page preparing you. It was the practice of the Jews to baptize converts as much as 5 centuries before John the Baptist was born. And all Herod was doing was setting up a system like the Corban of Rome. Now, again, the Corban of Rome didn't always operate by compelled offerings. It once operated by the perfect law of liberty and faith, open charity, and free will offerings. Free will offerings, which you hear all the time in the Old Testament. The Roman Republic was much like the early Israelite Republic in many ways. In some ways, it was different. They didn't speak Hebrew, but here they had a Corban, Q-O-R-B-A-N, and the Jews had a Corban, which we see as C-O-R-B-A-N, although it's spelled more like Kuf, Resh, Bet, which could be K-O-R-B-A-N, which is the way the Muslims spell it when they transliterate it into English. Josephus tells us that even during the years of the war of 66 to 73 A.D., that the laws of the ritual immersion were strictly adhered to. This is 66 A.D., amongst the Jews. Herod's temple itself contained immersion baths in various places for the priests to use, even in the vaults beneath the court. So, you know, we just find one source after another that shows that it was not John the Baptist that was uniquely baptizing. The mystical mikveh, immersion, the Jewish background of Christian baptism by Ron Mosley is what was, who's, you know, a PhD, and he's telling you about these baptisms going on other than John the Baptist. In seeing through the eyes of Jesus, his revolutionary view of reality and his transcendent significance of faith was written by Reverend Dr. John Bagot, who is a graduate of Kentucky Wesleyan College and Vanderbilt Divinity School. So he told a master in anthropology of religion and PhD in psychiatric anthropology. So this guy is fairly well educated. And he says, once again, it is important to understand the intent of the law. The commandment to honor thy father and thy mother was not simply intended to ensure the right relationship between parent and child while the children were growing up. It was also intended as a social welfare system of the day, which assured that the aging elderly parents receive compassionate care and support. In religious zeal, some Pharisees were allowed to circumvent this responsibility by providing for the parents by declaring the resources that would have gone to that purpose as dedicated to God. Now, he's missing something here. If you don't understand that the Romans had a system of Corban, that the Jews had a system of Corban, and that Herod was introducing a system of Corban whereby you had to pay in, and if you needed help, you simply went to temple. We see it with the blind man who is professing Christ, and they had already said anyone who professes Christ is cast out of the system. They're not going to be a part of that social welfare system of the Pharisees. And the parents were asked, what about your son here who's professing Christ? And they didn't want to say anything because they didn't want to get cashed out. They wanted to be able to collect that money from the treasury, that social welfare. Didn't have anything to do with the son not taking care of his parents and saying, this had to do with the parents not wanting to be cast out of the system because they wanted the funds. They wanted the benefits, the rewards of having paid in all those days, all those years. Acts 6:1, we see, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What daily ministration? The welfare system of Christianity. They, remember, they were cast out of the welfare system of Corban, of the Jews, because they had professed Christ, so they had to implement their own system. They couldn't exercise authority one over the other, as the Pharisees were doing, compelling the offerings of the people. They had to depend on faith, hope, and charity. But they still had to be organized about it. They couldn't just say, well, if I see any widow, I'll give them a hand. They were actually coming together and making sure it got done. They were looking for men of good report, putting them in charge of this. Men who come to serve, not to be served. Men who are not looking for a career choice with a good pension, but actually cared about others. John 9:22, these words spake his parents. This is where you read that. That they confess not Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Anybody who confessed Christ was put out of the synagogue. So go read that, John 9:22. Excommunicated. From what? From the theocracy of Israel. The man answered unto them, why herein is this marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is? And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And they cast him out. He was going to profess Christ. He knew he was given eyes. But in this is one of the rare instances where you see Jesus actually look for the guy in 9:35. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that he had cast him out, that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, because he evidently went and looked, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, we blind also? Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. In chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheep fold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In other words, we need to take care of one another as the flocks of God. We are shepherds. He calls his apostles the little flock, and the greater flock is those who gather in the name of Christ. Those who gather in the name of Christ gathered with the intent of caring for one another, of helping one another, of providing for one another, so that they do not, no one has to go to the benefactors to exercise authority. He says, little children, let no man deceive you, yet you have been deceived. You should not be led by logic. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Any teaching of established doctrine of men is impugned in what I write. I'm not trying to create another religion. I'm trying to get you to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To go back the other way. The way that is cast up, that leads you to righteousness. Changes you. It's a system of faith, hope, and charity. And we see everywhere the church was these tens, hundreds, and thousands. So you have to gather together to do this. And, you know, I have other articles on that same page and in that same site that talk about congregations or free assemblies. For what purpose? For Christ's purposes. If you're not doing it for Christ's purposes, it's not his assembly. You're not doing it in his name. You need to repent and turn around and go the other way and do it the other way. And be the other kind of individual. So anyway, what we've done, you know, I've written a number of books. I'd like to write a number more. But I have to go out and work and make a living and provide for my own family. But we spend lots of hours, sacrifice them up willingly to provide you all these books. We don't put a price tag on them. I mean, obviously, if you want to buy them, we can provide them that way. But you can download them for free and print them out. We have hundreds and hundreds of audios that go through each of the chapters of most of the books. And it's there for you. I don't know how long I will be here to help share this with you, but there's so much more we would like to show you show more connecting dots, more of the information about the altars of clay and altars of stone, how they function. But where you really learn is where you actually began to function as a people. Do not be obsessed with the idea of getting out of the system. Be obsessed with the idea of getting the system out of you. Of turning around and going the other way. Now, people want to, you know, they want to break from the system. The system is so, I'm going to go out and live by faith. But they neglect their wives. They neglect their husbands. They just don't get any wife or husband. They don't raise a family. God said, be fruitful and multiply, too. Even, we can even see the widows indeed. Paul is telling those that were young should get married and have children and still serve God. We aren't to become these ragged vagabonds. We are to be a more righteous habitation, a more successful habitation. You are in the bondage, pay the tax, seek the kingdom and his righteousness, glean in the field at night for your benefits. Create institutions whereby, you know, through the congregations, you know, we can create credit unions to get you out of banks. Because credit unions are not banks. They're not for profit. And if we created a His Church credit union, and all we need is enough people to do it, they do it all the time. But we need the people who want to move not only themselves but others. They don't want to just escape and save themselves. They want to set others free. They want to gather together to that others might be saved. That is the character of Christ. They're not full of self-righteousness, you know, and put on the garbs of righteousness when they go around and they look different than everybody else so that they can say, well, we're different. We're not part of you. We don't use your words. We don't use your terms. We don't use your systems. We have our own systems. But yet, they're still not the system of God. They're not caring for one another. And they get confused. They unmoor the ritual from the righteousness. And we have to repent of that, turn around and go back the other way. And we have a long ways to go to get back. And we can forgive all the shortcomings and the shortfalls and the confusion. But walking together, organizing ourselves in free assemblies, saying, this is my minister. This is my congregation. I'm going to focus on my family and my congregation. And my minister is going to connect me with other congregations. And we are going to become the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Not bound by contract or covenants or constitution, but bound by faith. A true free assembly for free people. And if we can make that work so that no man has to go to benefactors who exercise authority, we glean in the fields of our own workings to provide for one another in faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty. If we can do that, God will hear our prayers and set us free. God heard the blind man and gave him sight, and then came back and found him when he was cast out. But we're not fit to be cast out, because we are not doing what Christ said, the righteousness of Christ. And until we do, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.